Well, we've been sort of following along with Jesus' conflict in Jerusalem as we've been going through the gospel. And he has found himself on the wrong side of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I mentioned to you all last week that the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not like each other. They were in a constant state of conflict with one another. They were the two warring political parties, if you will, of Jerusalem. And as far as the average Pharisee was concerned, there was nothing a Sadducee could do that was right. And as far as a Sadducee was concerned, there was nothing a Pharisee could do that was right. If this sounds vaguely familiar to you, humans rarely change very much. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees agreed on one thing above all else. They hated Rome. They hated the people who were in charge of their captivity to the Romans, and most of all, they hated the emperor. And so there was a group of Jews within Jerusalem who worked for their quote-unquote king, a fellow by the name of Herod. He was a tetrarch, which means he was one of four ruling heads. And these people who supported the king were called Herodians. And if anything else in the world the Pharisees and Sadducees hated more than each other, they hated the Herodians. And so for the Pharisees to team up with the Herodians to try to take Jesus down, it speaks to exactly how ready they were, if at all possible, to undo his ministry. So they say, we've not been able to get him to say something that would make the religious authorities take action against him, but I bet we could get him to say something against the emperor. And if he's not willing to say something against the emperor, I bet we're willing to get him to say something in favor of the emperor. And if he says something in favor of the emperor, then the word will spread throughout Jerusalem that he is not a loyal Israelite. He is not a loyal Jew, and people will cease to listen to what he has to say because they will say, here is a traitor. So they send the Herodians. And if you think about it, the fact that they're willing to work with the Herodians even in this endeavor means they themselves are already willing to work with the emperor, which makes them the traitors in this circumstance. So they send the Herodians to Jesus, and they say this marvelous, political, and completely insincere speech. Good teacher, we've heard that you are impartial, that you are honest and fair, and you show no partiality whatsoever to anyone. So we know you're going to render a true and good judgment. If ever there was a smiling used car salesman in the Bible, this is the one. Not that there's anything wrong with used car salesmen. I have a few of those in my family. But this is snake oil sales. This is insincere. This is political doublespeak. Because they don't anticipate Jesus to say what they anticipate that he's going to say. In fact, they think he'll incriminate himself. So they say, good teacher, is it right to pay taxes to the Romans? This is a tough issue. This was a point of civil disobedience in Israel. How can I get away with paying as little tax as I can? Because, of course, the governor is going to give the tax to the emperor, and the emperor is going to pay for more troops that are going to come into Israel and treat the Israelites even worse than they already are being treated. So every penny that they hand to the tax man, they anticipate it's going to circle right back around to greater occupation and crueler treatment. So they say, Jesus, should we pay taxes? Jesus says, do you really honestly think I'm fooled by any of this? Do you think for a moment I don't know what you're saying or doing? He says, you hypocrites. You hypocrites, how dare you try to get me to say something wrong? Okay, fine, let's do it this way. Show me the coin. Whose face is on the coin? Oh, that's the emperor's face? Seems like if it's the emperor's face, then it's the emperor's coin. Give it back to him. No big deal. But then he says, but give to God what is God's. And this is an indictment. This is an accusation. He is accusing the Herodians as well as the disciples of the Pharisees. And it's a little confusing in that passage because we forget that there's more than one kind of disciple in the Bible. It says that the Pharisees sent the Herodians and their disciples. They mean the disciples of the Pharisees, not the disciples who are the 12 people who follow Jesus. So he's saying to the followers of the Pharisees and the followers of King Herod, but you are supposed to give something to God that you have not given God. And you are behind on your payments. Because he's accusing them of not giving God their hearts. He's accusing them of giving God only their verbal assent, of being an image without substance, of giving the appearance of being faithful without letting it touch anything deeper than their public appearance. You, he says, have not given to God what God desires most of all, which is your heart. And as human beings, we struggle with this one. We struggle with how do we take our faith deeper than just the surface. And of course, part of the problem with that is there is no way any other Christian can look in at your life and say, ah, that person there is a very good Christian. Their faith goes very deep. That Christian over there, their faith is paper thin. It means nothing, and they are just all image. Because, of course, I can't know, and you can't know, what is in another person's heart. There's no way to guess what events are happening in another person's life. There's no way to know what struggle another person is struggling with. For all we know, they may look like their faith is barely getting by, but they may be dealing with enormous catastrophic problems, that their faith is actually the only thing holding them above the waves. And if it weren't for that faith, they would have sunk long, long ago. And maybe that faith is actually sustaining and fantastically deep, but they're barely holding it together because the storm is going on around them. Or maybe that person seems like their faith is fantastic, but that's only because they're facing no trials, no difficulties. Nothing is pressing on them harder than what are we going to make for dinner tonight? Which I got to say, sometimes that's a tough decision, am I right? What is going to be for dinner? I had no idea that so much of my adult life would be spent figuring out what people that I was taking care of were going to eat. But in those circumstances, we might look at that person and say, what a marvelous, beautiful, wonderful faith. But of course, their faith only has to hold them up a half an inch. We don't know what another Christian is facing. There is a strange trend. I don't know if that's the right word. A small trend recently of very unlikely people becoming Christians. Unlikely celebrities becoming Christians. People who've made profession of faith who come from a place where we would look at them and go, really? You're a baptized Christian now? I don't know if you are big rap fans. I look out at this crowd and I think, surely you are. But it seems highly unlikely that you wouldn't know who Snoop Dogg is. He's a famous rapper who's known for his participation in gangster culture, who's recently put out a gospel song. That one was kind of surprising. And of course, I know that you all are big fans of reality TV, aren't we all? You probably love to watch all of those reality TV shows about tattoo parlors. Again, maybe not our thing. But if you did at some point, you probably would have come across the TV show L.A. Inc. One of the people who was the centerpiece of that was a lady by the name of Kat Von D, who was famous for being, among other things, a witch. Moved to Indiana recently and got baptized and is now a Christian. Didn't see that one coming either. And a lot of people question the depth of their faith. Is it done for public acclamation? Is it done for appearance? I'm going to say right now, I can't imagine how that possibly would benefit them in any way, shape, or form, because they had to literally, at least in Kat Von D's case, cleanse her life of all of her past connections. But as Christians, sometimes we're a little quick to look at another person and question, where is their heart really going? To whom are they paying their tax? To whom are they paying their heart tax? Where's that really going? It's not up to us to judge, but it is up to us to support. It is up to us to lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is up to us to encourage one another in faith. That as Jesus says to the Pharisees and the Herodians, give to God what is God's, give to Caesar what is Caesar. And he says that as an accusation, he also says that as an encouragement. He says that because we need to be reminded daily to give to God what is God's. To rededicate ourselves to our faith. It is always beautiful on a Sunday when we have new members come forward and make a public affirmation of faith. It's beautiful when we have a baptism. It's beautiful when we have confirmands. But I'm going to say to each and every one of us who are here, we need to rededicate ourselves to our faith. Not once or twice in our lifetimes, but on a daily basis. Martin Luther says, every time you wake up and get up in the morning, you wash your faith, you wash your face, you get your hands wet, you get your face wet. Remember your baptism. Rededicate yourself to the mission of the church. Ask yourself, am I giving to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God? Am I giving to the world what belongs to the world? Because we all have to. I mean, we pay taxes. We obey traffic laws. We do our job at work. But are we giving our hearts, which is what ought to belong to God, first and foremost to God? We are encouraged to remember and to reaffirm this on a regular basis. Unfortunately, the people of Israel had not had someone properly reminding them to do this. And this is why we had Pharisees fighting with Sadducees, fighting with Herodians, fighting with Zealots, fighting with Essenes. The list actually kind of goes on. They all fighting each other. All ought to be good Israelites. But they'd given their hearts to Caesar. They'd given their coins to God. We're called to give our hearts wholly and completely to God. And this is what Jesus is reminding them and us of this Sunday. We are to focus on being who God calls us to be, doing what God calls us to do, loving God as God calls us to love Him, loving our neighbors as God calls us to love them, and yes, supporting them in their faith. Supporting them with the words of grace and mercy that we ourselves have received first and foremost from Christ Jesus. So I say to you all today, think where your coin goes. Think where your heart goes. And make sure the right thing goes to the right place. Amen.